So this morning, we are going to be continuing in the series that I resumed last Sunday through the book of Acts. Remember that Luke wrote the book of Acts to explain how the gospel went forth as witnesses for Christ shared it throughout the Roman Empire. Luke records for us how Christ builds his church through the proclamation of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit among Jews, among Samaritans, and among the Gentiles. The growth was amazing, but it was not without its challenges, as we will see in our text for today. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 14 verses of Acts chapter 21, and there we saw the determination that the Apostle Paul had to travel to Jerusalem with representatives from the churches that Paul had planted. Each one of those representatives bringing a benevolence offering that had been collected in their churches to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and in Judea. Not unlike what we just did in receiving a missions offering. So these offerings were not the regular giving that supported those local churches. These were over and above. These were special offerings taken to be a blessing to the Christians in need in Jerusalem and in Judea. The collection of this offering had been Paul's focus for the last year of his third missions journey. And as you can see on that map, that third missions journey lasted for 5 years and covered thousands of miles. Paul wanted to personally present the offering and the representatives from the churches that he had planted in those largely Gentile regions of the empire. There was still at this time a great deal of tension and even some hostility between the Jewish converts to Christianity and the non-Jewish converts to Christianity. And it was Paul's desire to bring this benevolence offering to the leaders in Jerusalem as evidence of the love and the compassion of the Gentile converts. And he hoped that that would help bring reconciliation and unity between the Jewish converts and the non-Jewish converts. So, as we saw last Sunday, the Apostle Paul embraced the warnings that had been given, that he would be arrested, imprisoned, if he were to go to Jerusalem. And remember, he responded by saying this, "I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was willing to suffer and even die for Christ in order to complete the mission that Christ had given to him. What an example for us. We should be willing to sacrifice and even to suffer for the sake of Christ and his church. And as we shall see today and over the next few weeks, Paul will indeed do so. He will suffer for the sake of Christ. Well, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if we could. Acts 21, verses 15 through 26. "And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly, On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders who were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are living among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we've sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So after staying for a few days in Caesarea at Philip's home, it was time to travel the 60 miles or so to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied them to Jerusalem, to the whole home of Mnason of Cyprus, who we are told was a very early disciple. His name is Greek, and so he is most probably a Hellenist, which means he's a Jew who was raised in the Greek culture, and he's thus welcoming of all of Paul's traveling companions. He must have had a fairly large home to accommodate so many guests. Verse 17 tells us that the brothers, or the followers of Christ, received us gladly. In fact, they were probably excited to meet the Apostle Paul and to meet the representatives of all of the churches that had been planted by him. The next day, Paul and his companions go to meet with the elders of the church in Jerusalem. This was the official meeting with the leaders of the Jerusalem church when Paul would present the funds collected by the churches. He would introduce the representatives from those churches that he had brought with him, and he would tell of all that God had done in those largely Gentile areas of the Roman Empire. Now note that none of the other apostles are now present in Jerusalem. They had all left to engage in other missionary work, leaving the church in the hands of elders, with James, the half-brother of Jesus, being their spokesman, being the lead elder shepherd of the church there in Jerusalem. If you remember, James had had a leadership role in the church in Jerusalem from the very beginning. Remember that after Jesus died upon the cross and rose from the dead, he appeared to his brother James. And James was radically saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God used him to shepherd the very large church of mostly Jews in Jerusalem. At this time, the church in Jerusalem numbered in the thousands. And tradition tells us that they had 70 elders who shepherded the flock. Luke tells us that all the elders were present for this meeting with the Apostle Paul, and we will soon see why. Luke does not specifically mention the presentation of the benevolence offering or the funds to the elders, most likely because that was just a given. Luke doesn't tell us how much was given, but he tells us that Paul took the time to relate one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. This must have taken quite a bit of time, for there was much to tell. Note, Paul humbly gave all the credit and glory to God. Note that. Paul saw himself as a servant of God, an instrument who God worked through to accomplish his divine will. Remember what he wrote to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, we read this. Paul saying, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth." See, Paul understood that his success in ministry had come because God had done the work. We need to remember this. We need to remember that God can use each one of us with all of our flaws, with all of our limitations. He can work powerfully through us and accomplish his purposes. We need to be willing to yield ourselves to be used by him. Amen? We need to step up when there's opportunities to be used in ministry. All of us, each and every one of us who are in Christ, have been given at least one gift, if not more than one gift. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know what my gift is." Well, I don't know what your gift is either. So guess what? Do something. See if that's your gift. And if it's not, do something else. See if that's your gift. We discover our giftedness through doing and trusting that God will use us. Later in that same letter, Paul adds this, 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." This is an amazing statement. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who planted more churches in the Roman Empire than any other individual. This is the man who wrote almost half of the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament letters. The Apostle Paul. And he says, "It's only by the grace of God that I am what I am." He worked hard. But it was the grace of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God working in him that allowed him to do so. Listen to me. There is no place for pride in a Christian's life. We can do nothing apart from Christ. But through Christ, we can do all things. As he empowers us, as he strengthens us, as he uses us as his instruments. The Apostle Paul is the epitome of humility as he gives all the glory to God for what he has accomplished. So Paul humbly gave all the credit and glory to God, just as we should today. Anything that we're able to accomplish for Christ and for his kingdom is done by the grace of God and through the power of his Spirit working in us. Paul's God-centered report to the elders resulted in a corresponding response from them. Instead of praising Paul, they glorified God for all that he had done in and through Paul. Well, at that point in their meeting, the tone changed as James began to voice some concerns that the elders had. Look back at verse 20 with me. "And when they'd heard it, they glorified God and said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, teaching them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come.'" So the joy of the Jerusalem elders was mixed with concern. A potentially serious problem had developed that they need Paul's help to resolve. Many thousands of the Jews had believed in Christ, but they were still zealous for the law. These were Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who remained devoted to their heritage, including the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law. Now, they no longer viewed it as a means of salvation, but they still observed the feasts, the regulations, and the rituals. Why? Why would they still be clinging to those customs and rituals of the Old Covenant? Well, first, it was their heritage. And remember, it had been given to them by God, to their ancestors, by God. It's what made them Jews. It's what set them apart from all others. Most did not understand that these old ways were no longer necessary. Second, the apostles and the other leaders in the Jerusalem church did not oppose the continuation of these practices. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament are Jewish believers condemned for observing them. In fact, Paul wrote to encourage tolerance for such that he identified as weaker brothers until they grow to understand their new freedom in Christ. Remember, the Jerusalem Council had forbidden imposing these requirements upon Gentile converts, but they did not prohibit the Jews from continuing their practice of them. James sets forth the specific problem that was troubling the elders. The church in Jerusalem had been told falsely that Paul was teaching all Jews everywhere in the empire to forsake the teachings of Moses, that he was telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to Jewish customs. The phrase here, "they have been told," in verse 21, is from the Greek verb katekeo, from which we get the English word catechism. So this verb means learning by repetition, indicating that these false teachings had been repeatedly told to the Jewish Christians to destroy Paul's reputation and his credibility. Thus, the allegations against Paul posed a serious threat to the unity of the church, that unity that Paul so desperately desired. Now, that these accusations were entirely false, we know. And this reminds us that lies are one of the main ways that Satan attacks the work of God. Believers should be very careful not to receive and accept accusations against other Christians and particularly leaders unless they are substantiated. False accusations are part of Satan's way of attacking the church. Be very careful, folks. How many of you were here the Sunday over a decade ago when a woman sitting right over there stood up during a communion service and said to the entire church and to my wife, who was singing on the worship team, that I was having an affair with her? How many of you were here? Raise your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Am I telling the truth? Yeah. Yeah. We were just about to drink the communion cup. And she stood up and she said, "Patty, I need to tell you, your husband's been having an affair with me." She was about 25 years older than me. She had a taxi waiting for her outside the back door. And we had a police sergeant in the church then who told me later that she had done this at city council meetings. She'd done this at other gatherings. She was a mental case, and she would go and do this in gatherings. And, it was shocking, right? Especially in light of the history of this church and how the founding pastor fell into sin and had to be removed. That's how I became the senior pastor. And so an accusation like that could have destroyed this church, okay? Thankfully, no one took it seriously. They could see our reaction. I never seen this person before. So we need to be very careful when we hear of an accusation against a fellow Christian. Make sure you don't judge based simply on what could be a lie. There needs to be something to back it up. But these false accusations posed a serious threat that had to be dealt with. So the elders had a plan, and they were hoping that Paul would be humble enough and willing to follow that plan. So let's look at Paul's humility in an effort to preserve the unity of the church. Let me read verse 23 again. "Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law." The elders wanted to head off any potential confrontation between Paul and those who had been misled about his teachings. They suggested a demonstration of his willingness himself to follow the customs of the Jews. Now, this compromise was not a sacrifice of truth, but it was an act of self-sacrificing humility for the purpose of promoting unity and understanding. Paul was asked to become the sponsor for four men fulfilling a Nazirite vow at the temple. The Nazirite vow was a vow that would be taken in thanksgiving to God, and according to that vow, these men would not cut their hair for a period of time. Then they would shave their heads and offer that hair as an offering to God at the temple. Paul himself had taken such a vow at the end of his second missions trip. So he was asked to become their sponsor. Paul himself would be required to himself go through ritual cleansing and then pay for these men's expenses in fulfilling this well-known Jewish ritual. The elders hoped that this would prove that the accusations against Paul were untrue, and he would then be accepted by all in the fellowship of the church. So it was asked of him to be done for the sake of promoting unity in the church. Now, remember this, Paul was under no obligation to agree to this plan. But to his credit, he humbled himself and he agreed to participate under the authority of the church elders to attempt to achieve reconciliation and unity in the church. Now, some commentators have written that this was a mistake, that Paul should not have compromised himself and should not have gone along with this plan. Many others, including myself, disagree with that view. Paul was not compromising any biblical truth. As Paul himself had written in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapters 14 and 15, these matters were issues of Christian liberty. In other words, a Christian had the liberty to participate or not participate in these things. Very similar to the Christian teaching on the use of alcohol. Christians are not forbidden by Scripture to drink alcohol. Now, being under the control or influence of alcohol, that is a sin, clearly, in Scripture. But partaking of it is not. It's an issue of liberty. Same thing with eating of meat. Some believe, oh, Christians shouldn't eat meat because Adam and Eve only ate vegetables in the garden, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God intended it. But it's a matter of liberty. It's not forbidden. And so, Paul was not compromising biblical truth. In fact, his participation in this was an illustration of a principle that he had written about to the church in Corinth. And I want us to read that. It's 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. This is what he wrote. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. There's a couple sermons right there, I got to tell you, okay? The Apostle Paul is saying to us here that he is willing to meet people where they are at in order to share the gospel with them. Whether they're Jewish, non-Jewish. In our day, we would say whether they're Mormon, whether they're Buddhist, whether they're Baha'i, whether they're nuns, okay? We meet them where they are. Now, Paul is not going to compromise any biblical truth. He sees himself as being under the law of Christ. But when Paul was in the home of Jewish people, you know what he did? He followed their decrees in that home. He followed their rituals, right? Paul would have had no problem celebrating the Passover in the home of Jewish believers, or even Jewish non-believers. He'd have followed the Passover and he would have looked for the opportunity to share them what the Passover was really about. Amen? But when he was in the home of a Gentile and those Gentiles were serving pork tacos, guess what? He was going to have pork tacos, right? Remember what happened in Antioch when Peter came down there and Paul was eating with the Gentiles. He was eating whatever the Gentiles ate. And then some other Jews came from Jerusalem, and Peter was like, oh, I can't do that. Paul did what? He got in his face. He said, you hypocrite. Before they came, you were eating with the Gentiles. And now you're refusing. Okay? So, Paul was going to meet people where they were at. Not compromise biblical truth. But he was going to be gracious and humble and approachable so that then he could share the gospel with them. And note that. That is the goal, to be a witness for Christ. It's hard to be a witness for Christ if you're putting people off right from the start. Really hard. I know this from experience. So Paul would not have compromised if it was a violation of God's holy word. But short of that, Paul was willing to humble himself in order to reach out to others, in order to win them to Christ. And that was Paul's goal, always, to be a witness for Christ, to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. There's only one way to have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? It's the only way. It's the only way. Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross. Because Jesus rose from the dead to show us that that sacrifice had been accepted by God. Only through faith in Jesus can we be saved. The Apostle Paul understood this. He understood that it was the greatest need for every human being. And he was willing to meet them at their place of need. So when Paul was with Jews, he did the thing that Jews do. And when with Gentiles, he would do nothing that would cause offense to them for the sake of them coming to know Christ. Listen to me. The times that we are living in today, these are polarizing times. The enemy wants us to turn against others. It's constant. There's a bombarding of us. Conservatives versus liberals. Democrats versus Republicans. Vaxxers versus anti-vaxxers. Maskers versus anti-maskers. We're bombarded constantly. Why? Satan doesn't want peace in this world. Satan doesn't want unity in this world. And Satan certainly doesn't want Christians focusing on what really matters, the gospel. He wants us to focus on everything but the gospel. We need to follow Paul's example. And not only in person, but on social media as well. We need to be careful that we are not majoring on the minors, but instead remember what is most important, what is eternally important, which is knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Wearing a mask or not wearing a mask is not going to keep you out of heaven. What political party you support is not going to keep you out of heaven. We need to be careful. There is so much division in this world. And I got to tell you, there's so much division within churches. Paul was willing to put aside his own preferences and his own opinions for the sake of focusing on sharing the gospel with others. Paul's focus in his life was to be a witness for Christ to all, even if they were different from him, and we need to follow that example. So Paul had a humility to preserve the unity in the church. Look at verse 26 with me. Then Paul took the men And the next day he purified himself along with them, and they went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. In other words, Paul did exactly what the elders had asked of him. He humbled himself, submitted to their leadership, even though he was an apostle. He did this out of his love for Christ and for Christ's church. He did not want to be a cause for stumbling for any in the church. Paul's humility permeates this historical narrative. Luke is really focusing on this for us. He was humble before God, giving God all the glory for all that had been accomplished through his ministry. He humbled himself before the church elders, being willing to do what they asked of him. He humbled himself in the eyes of his countrymen as he went through this ritual to show his love for them and to prove that he was not against them. Finally, we shall see that Paul will humbly accept the persecution that he will shortly face from those same countrymen that he was willing to suffer and die for, so that they might come to know Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And my challenge to you this morning is this: we need to follow the Apostle Paul's example. Let us not spend our time and effort in disagreements over things that are not eternal. Instead, let us spend our time and our effort and our resources on that which is eternal: the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That's really the only thing that matters. That is why we are still here on planet Earth. You've heard me say this before. Everything else in relationship to Jesus, we can do better in heaven. But we're here to be his witnesses in this present darkness. And let me tell you something. If you think things are bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get a whole lot worse. And that's why we cannot focus on the things of this world and let them divide us. We need to focus on Christ, his kingdom, his glory, and the glorious message of salvation. So let us become all things to all people, that by all means Christ might save some. Let us do all that we do for the sake of the gospel, that we may share with them in its blessings. May that be our focus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded of your wonderful servant, Paul, a mighty man of God, used by you in powerful ways. What we know about your kingdom, what we know about our salvation, is largely due to his writings, your very word. And yet, the predominant characteristic that we see of the Apostle Paul after his salvation is one of humility. He understood his total dependency upon you for his salvation and for his ministry. It all comes from you. We thank you, Father God, that he was willing to do whatever it was that you called him to do, to glorify Christ and to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Father, you have chosen us to be your children, to be your servants, to be your instruments in making Christ known. Help us to spend our time and effort there, not on trying to improve the environment, trying to improve the world in which we live, but instead, Father God, to see souls saved. Give us a heart for the lost, a willingness to humble ourselves, to reach out in love, and to do whatever is needed to share your love with others. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Would you all stand with us as we close in a song?